Man, isn't that good stuff. Good morning, everyone. I'm Dr. Ricks. I practice physical therapy at McCombs and Associates here in town, and I get to be an awesome, a small part of the awesome ESS team that hangs out on the south side of campus. I'm a dad to the silliest little redheaded girl there is, and I'm husband to the woman of my dreams. Life's good. But I'm going to ask you a simple question today. Who are you? Okay, think about it for a minute. Who are you? Although at surface level it seems simple enough, I'm sure some of you would say that it's the most complex question you've ever had to answer in your life. This seems to be the question that the world is obsessed with in the current day and age, embarking on all these extravagant journeys, trying to find themselves when really what it is they're looking for anyone or anything to tell them who they are. The world is without a doubt in an identity crisis. You don't have to look very far to figure out what I'm talking about. I don't like to be conscious of the enemy and what he's doing, but sometimes it can be helpful to be wise to his schemes. And the attack on identity is one that he's used from the very beginning. If you look at when Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, what's the first temptation that the devil tries on him? Most would say that it's turning the stones to bread, but look a little bit closer at the text. The first words he says to Jesus are, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." He questions his identity. He tries to get Jesus to question his identity. This is immediately after Jesus is bestowed his God-given identity of beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Every day, the enemy tries to get you to question your identity in some way. So it's a little helpful to recognize his lies when they come. But I kind of want to tell you a little bit about my story. I arrived on campus 8 years ago to continue my baseball playing career as a chap. I sat back row every day up there. Yeah. All right. Because of an injury, I had just done a victory lap in junior college in the booming metropolis of Liberal, Kansas. And if you know what I'm talking about, or ever been there, you know that there's actually probably more cows than people out there. So not a lot to do. But I grew up in church. I always got good grades in school. I was your typical big fish in a small pond when it came to anything sports related. Aside from my stepmom, I was a first-generation college student and one of the very few people in my family to ever move away from my little town. All appearances were that I was a good Christian young man, and if you were to ask me the question that I just asked you a minute ago, I would have told you that my identity was definitely not in being an athlete. I would have told you something along the lines of, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And if you had looked at my life at the time, you would have definitely agreed with me on the first half of that statement. I grew up and was taught in a very legalistic system when it came to faith, meaning if I didn't do what was perfectly right every time, then I wasn't right with God. This led me to get really good at the religious thing, but not so good at the relationship part with our good Father. After a while, being right with God began to feel very unattainable. A never-ending cycle of messing up, doing whatever I could to feel right with him again, and usually failing miserably at it. And after a series of seemingly small compromises, my life looked much different than I ever thought that it would. Not saying I was a horrible person. I was one of the more vocal leaders on the baseball team. I led the prayer before all the games. And my senior year, I even was awarded the Male Athlete Faith by Example Award at the athletic banquet. But like I said, I was pretty good at the religious appearance thing. It wasn't until after my last baseball game that the reality finally sunk in that I put more stock in being the third baseman for the Chaps than I thought when it came to my identity. Those seemingly small compromises became a lot bigger as I tried to numb the pain of losing what I felt like was the biggest part of me. I knew something needed to be different, but I didn't run to church for it because my experience with it was the shame management system of trying to guilt and shame me into acting differently, which I think this is a good side note. Though they may be very well intended and have very good intentions behind them, any voice that you hear that brings shame, guilt, or condemnation to you is not a heavenly voice because Jesus put that to death on the cross. The only context of grace that I had never known meant that I got what I didn't deserve, which is somewhat true, but it's majorly lacking. So let me reset the stage for you. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited love and favor of God that provides the operational power to change you from the inside out and the whole world around you. You guys all know this one, but I'm going to give you the New Living Translation of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. God saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. By believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross and me, grace saved us, and God in turn made us brand new and gave us the power by the Holy Spirit to do the good things that he has planned for us. But don't miss this little piece of identity Paul drops on you. For we are God's masterpiece. You guys are God's masterpiece. But if we're ever going to truly believe what God says about us and see ourselves the way that he sees us, we need to know a little something about the covenant we're under. Let's look at the Mosaic Covenant first, otherwise known as the Law or the Old Covenant. It's given at Mount Sinai at the request of the Israelites after being led through the desert. Up until that point, whenever they had complained against God, he responded in his goodness, parting the Red Sea, bringing manna from heaven, bringing water from the rock, just to name a few. But when Moses left and came back with the Ten Commandments, what is the first thing he finds them doing on their own volition? The golden calf, breaking literally the first of the Ten Commandments. The essence of the Mosaic Covenant is that it requires blood to make you right with God. If you broke any bit of the law, you had to sacrifice a spotless animal to be accepted again. Now, in regard to the New Covenant, the writer of Hebrews quotes the prophet Jeremiah when he says, by the Holy Spirit, this is the new covenant I will make with my people Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and they will never, and I will never again remember their sins. I think it's worth mentioning here that Jesus is the Word made flesh and the fulfillment of God's law. So if you're a New Covenant believer, he's written Jesus on your heart. This doesn't mean the law is bad. No, no. In Romans, we come to the agreement with Paul that it's good because it shows us that we need Jesus and the sacrifice he made, that I, on my own volition, cannot do it. Okay? Think of it like a mirror. The mirror shows you the big old pimple on your forehead, but would you ever try to get rid of that pimple by taking the mirror and just endlessly rubbing it on your forehead? I hope not. A big wound would be left in its place, but yet this is what we do when we try to, on our own volition, make ourselves right with God again and place ourselves under the old covenant. The new covenant still requires blood for it to be fulfilled, but it's not anything that you could ever provide. Only by believing in the power of the blood of Jesus can we be made right with God. And guess what? We are all children of this new promise. And since we are children of this promise, look what else the Word says about us. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the righteousness of God is through Christ Jesus, or is through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:22 and 23. The quote that I mentioned earlier about being just a sinner saved by grace comes from the second part of this message. When in reality, the all have fallen short of the glory of God was given to us to magnify the point that the all who have fallen short are also qualified to be the all who are the righteousness of God. Say this with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself that the rest of the day if you have to until you believe it. Because of what Jesus did, this is who you are. That is how our good Father God in heaven sees you and me. Let me ask you this. If you're an athlete and you walk around every day and every moment of your life thinking you're no good and you don't belong on your team, are you going to have the confidence to play to the best of your ability when it becomes game time? No, I can tell you from experience, because that was me. But the same goes for life. If I constantly walk around thinking that all I am is a sinner saved by grace, I will have my fire insurance, but I will never live in the power of the overcoming Christian life and see heaven on earth. If you think that the next sin you fall into is hiding behind every corner, you're usually going to find it. This campus is pretty stinking awesome, but if you ask me, but what would it look like if we actually walked in the realization that because we believe in Jesus, we are the righteousness of God and saw each other that way too? I think maybe we would have to get Dr. G to put some heaters in the baptismal out there, because that thing would be fired up all year round. Okay. Now, there are many that either shy away from or flat out neglect this truth, because they fear that once you take the law out of the equation, Christians will run rampant with sin. And I'll be the first to tell you that there are people who have misunderstood and abused the grace message and used it as an excuse to do whatever they want. But you guys are not those people, okay? Let me show you Romans 6:14. For sin will have no power over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is why it's vital to understand that grace by the power of the Holy Spirit is what truly frees you and transforms your life from the inside out. This is why Paul tells us in Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us now follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In one meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul became Paul and was radically changed forever. And this is the part of the revelation that he received. The Holy Spirit will never lead you wrong. It's only by believing in Jesus' sacrifice and submitting our will to his that we enter into the identity of righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Without these realizations, I honestly couldn't tell you where I'd be today. Thank goodness that he's a good father that never stopped pursuing me. The more that I met with him in the Word, the more he met with me everywhere else. I began to see him in everything, and instead of seeing him as a disappointed dad that I could never please, I began to see him as the dad that says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Because that's the truth about you guys and me. We are God's beloved sons and daughters with whom he is well pleased because of what Jesus did. And in constant communion with him, my life radically changed. And man, let me tell you, it's so much fun. There's something about knowing who God has made you to be that allows you to step into your destiny unlike anything else. My heart burns for this identity message because I so deeply needed to hear it when I sat back there. I burn for this message because I want you to walk in the power that not only lets you be someone's accountant, but also an infusion of life and hope that leads them to the Lord. I want you to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit that echo in the halls of eternity. Would you pray with me for a minute? Heavenly Father, I just pray that if any person in this room today is struggling with the idea of I can't find myself, or I don't know who I am, or believing a lie that they are something other than what you call them to be, I just ask that you remind them every single day of what the truth is that you say about them. In Jesus' mighty, powerful name, amen. Thanks, guys. You're dismissed.